Now, good morning. Let's turn to Psalm 95 if you'd like to follow along, and I hope you will. Psalm 95. And while you're turning there, I'd like to extend a warm welcome to all that have gathered. Welcome to our members. Welcome to our visitors. It is good to be together to worship and glorify the Lord. As Rustin mentioned, that is the theme of the lesson for this morning. I hope that you'd agree with me when I say that the things that we do when we gather here together on the Lord's Day are of utmost importance. Let's think about what we actually do when we worship and what it truly means. I think there's a risk that we gather together so often, we gather together once a week as we're directed, that we start to take it for granted, that it becomes somewhat of a routine. We should always guard against it because what we do here is so important. So I'd like to think about that for a brief amount of time this morning. What does it mean to worship, to truly glorify God and to praise His holy name, and how we can do that with more meaning and more feeling, more depth? And you know, it reminds me of a French saying, a good meal should begin with an appetite. And the question is, do we have an appetite and a hunger for worship? You know, thinking in terms of a meal, if we're full, if we've eaten just recently and we show up to a meal, we don't necessarily enjoy it. The food just doesn't taste as good. But if we've worked up an appetite, if we've anticipated that meal, and we tend to enjoy it, the food just tastes so much better. Let's think about our appetite for worship. Do we hunger for worship? Do we look forward to this opportunity, knowing how important it is, and do we prepare for it? Let's think today in terms of well-rounded worship. And the reason or the meaning behind that title will become a little more evident as we get deeper into the lesson. But it's always good to start with a definition. And what does it really technically mean to worship? You know, the Greek word that's most often used in the New Testament is proskuneo. And it's actually a combination of two Greek words, pros and kuneo. Pros means to kneel down or to lie down. It's the same root as the word prostrate. And then kuneo means to kiss. So we put that together, and to worship literally means to bow down or kneel down, even lay on the ground and kiss someone's hands or kiss the ground they walk on. We know with our familiarity with history that in several cultures, several civilizations, that was a sign of respect and honor. So we know that when we worship, we humble ourselves. We bow down before the Lord. We glorify Him and we honor Him. But it's interesting to consider the definition of the English word worship that's used as a translation of that Greek word proskuneo. Worship in English is actually a combination of two Old English words, when put together, mean to ascribe value. To acknowledge the value of someone in your life, to acknowledge their greatness and the impact that they've had upon you. So let's put those two definitions together, the Greek and the Old English. To worship is to bow down, to humble ourselves before the Lord, and to acknowledge His greatness and the impact that He has on our lives, His importance to us, and how much we truly love Him. With that blended definition in mind, let's go to Psalm 95, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6, as we have this beautiful scriptural illustration of what it means to come together and worship, thinking about the definitions we just reflected on. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let's think this morning about how we do that. You know, it's been said accurately that worship's not about us, it's about the Lord. And that's absolutely true, but it certainly involves us. It involves us humbling ourselves to glorify Him and ascribing that value, to acknowledge what He means in our lives. The question is, how can we improve upon how we do that? Certainly not to add things, not to worship differently, but individually, how can we have more focus? How can we find more meaning in our worship to make it more meaningful, to make it more powerful? And that's where this concept of well-rounded worship comes in. It's not just what we do while we're here together for an hour, hour and 5 minutes, hour and 10 minutes, however long it ends up being. It also has to do with what we do before and after to make our worship truly well-rounding, that it extends past what we do here together. For instance, before worship, what do we do to prepare our hearts and minds? If we acknowledge this as a special, important event, then it would require some thought and some preparation to make sure that we're ready to come here and focus and to worship with meaning and to worship deeply. So we'll look at how we prepare for worship. During the worship service, are we really participating or are we just here observing? Are we involved? Are we engaged and focused? The things we do here, the acts of worship, which we'll look at today and remind ourselves of, those are important aspects of our faith. So are we actively participating when we're here together? And then the last question is, what do we do after? What do we do to put into practice the things that we learn and the things we do when we're here together? Because it certainly shouldn't stop here. Our group worship ends, but our individual worship should continue, our individual dedication. And what we do here fortifies us and prepares us to go into what can be a chaotic week. So what do we do after the worship service to continue? Not just leaving the things we think about and say and do here, but actually carrying it on, using that as a launch point into the coming week. So let's look at well-rounded worship. What we do before, during, and after to prepare, participate, and to put into practice the things that we do here together as we gather. So let's begin with our preparation. Again, if we acknowledge this as a special event, wouldn't it be due some thought and consideration before we even arrive? Think about anything you do in your life that you look forward to, anything that's important, anything that's meaningful. Typically, those are things we put a lot of thought into and a lot of preparation. Well, how do you prepare to come and worship the Lord? We can just look at it practically. Do you have a routine or a process that you and your family go through to put your heart and minds in the right place so that you can get the most out of worship when you arrive? I'd just like to share with you an example. This is not an example that you should follow literally because it might not fit your particular situation in life. But I'll share with you something that Wendy and I learned from sitting through a Bible class in a congregation we worshiped at in the Dallas area a few years ago. There was a young man who led a Bible class series for the congregation entitled How to Be Holy. And he dedicated a significant amount of that class to worship. And he dedicated an entire class to how we prepare for worship. And this young man shared with us his routine that he and his family went through starting Saturday evening to prepare for worship on Sunday morning. Again, you don't have to literally follow this plan, but it's a challenge to consider how we get ready for worship. Can we have a similar plan that puts our hearts and our minds in the right place? And I won't get into near as much detail as he did, but here's just an example to think about. Their kids were probably in kindergarten up into lower elementary, just to kind of give you a frame of reference. This young man told us that on Saturday evening they would sit down and they would eat dinner together, and the topic of discussion was worship. That would be what they talked about as they shared their family meal Saturday evening. After the meal, the parents would quiz their kids on their Bible class information. I understand Bible class is different than the worship service, but one really leads to another, and it's something we do spiritually that we gather together. They would take that opportunity to quiz them, talk about their Bible class material, get them ready for Bible class the next day. And then before they went to bed, the family would engage in an activity together. They wouldn't watch television, or the kids wouldn't go off to their room and play video games. Nothing that would distract them, but just something that they could engage in together. Maybe a board game. Maybe if it was nice and still light out, they would go outside and do something. But they would participate in an activity together, and then the kids would. And then the adults would go to bed, and they would all go to bed in time to get a good night's rest so that they were fresh and focused the next morning. He went on to articulate a similar painstaking plan for the morning on Sunday before they arrived at worship service. And I'll skip over that. But what I'd like you to appreciate is here's a family who saw worship as a special event, because it is, and they reacted accordingly. They planned for it. They put their hearts and minds in the right place. They made it special, so it was something that they prepared for together, and they arrived together focused and ready to fully participate. Do you have a similar plan, a similar process? Or do we really just get dressed and jump in the car and make it here on time? Is that really the extent of our preparation? Because to fully engage in the worship takes some time and effort and some planning and preparation, so we're fully energized and focused when we get here together. And as part of that plan, do we allow ourselves the time and opportunity to prepare spiritually? And this is preparation that we might not think about too much, but we might should. This is something we might miss from time to time. What we do here is spiritual, so do we prepare ourselves to do that? Again, do we prepare our hearts and minds? Do we resolve those things in our lives that could be distractions to our worship, that could get in the way of worship, that could come between us and the Lord? Because we want to make sure that we have a clear path between us and the Lord when we come here to worship and glorify Him. Along those lines, let's review two passages of Scripture. We'll start in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. We'll follow it up with a quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching about preparing for the worship. He's actually making a different point, but he uses this illustration to help support that point, which lends itself to the topic of our lesson. Because he speaks about preparing. And he puts it in terms of worshiping under the old law, coming before the altar and offering your gift. Of course, we don't do that under the new covenant, but this point about preparation still holds. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, if you'd read with me. Jesus says, "If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." Jesus reminds us of how important the things that we do here together truly are. If we have an unresolved issue that would preclude our worship, that would distract us, and part of our preparation is resolving that issue. He uses an example of if we've done something hurtful toward a brother or sister in Christ, if we have harmed them in some way, we need to make that right before we come here and sit down to humble ourselves before the Lord. Because if not, that can come between us and God if we haven't resolved that. Think about if you have sin in your life that you haven't confessed to the Lord, you haven't taken accountability for that and taken actions to repent. As I've said before, when we sin, we place an obstacle between us and God. Why would we want that obstacle to be there when we come to worship Him? Part of preparing is resolving that so we have that clear path between us and the Lord, that we don't profane the worship, which brings us to a comment that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Through sheer luck and through no coordination, before the Lord's Supper, Margarito read the passage leading up to this point, where Paul is writing of the Lord's Supper, but then he writes about our need to prepare. As we observe the Lord's Supper resident within a worship service, to prepare for the Lord's Supper is to prepare for worship. So let's read this warning that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." That examination should happen before we get in the car and drive to the church building. Because what Paul reminds us of here again is if we have sin in our lives, to resolve that, to repent before we come here, lest we corrupt our worship, lest we even profane the worship. If we drag that sin and that baggage into worship with us, are we truly connecting with the Lord as we should? That's what it is to prepare. Are we putting our hearts and our minds in the right place so that we can come here with an unobstructed path to the Lord so we can worship Him sincerely and truthfully and not hypocritically? Let's put some thought into how we prepare so that when we come, we can fully participate. Let's think of the during now, during the worship service. And again, let's think of this in terms of observing versus participating. When we come, are we actually engaged? Are we actually participating in the service? Or do we come and just observe and just go through the motions? Are we thinking about everything we need to get done on this last weekend day before we start our work week? Are we thinking about all those issues in our lives? Or have we put them to the side so we can fully participate? Are we biding our time? Or are we taking full advantage of being here and being engaged? It reminds me of a story of a boy who once asked his mom, what's the highest number she's ever counted to? Mom thought about it and really couldn't answer it, so she said, well, I don't know. What's the highest number you've ever counted to? And her son immediately said, 5,732. Which she thought was an oddly specific answer to her question. So, of course, she asked, why did you count to 5,732? And he immediately responded, well, that's when church was over. Are we really taking advantage of the opportunity, or we just bide our time while we're here together? Let's think of it in terms of the things that we do, those five acts of worship. Everything we do in a worship service, we find written of in Scripture. We find a scriptural reference, a direction, and or an example. I'm not going to go into all the Scriptures that point to these five actions that we take. That might be a topic for another lesson on another day. If you're interested in that and not familiar, please ask me, ask someone here. We even have cards printed out on the table in the foyer that have the five acts of worship with the scriptural references. Let's just think in terms of how we actually participate in all five. Some things we can do to actually be engaged and not just observing. You know, when we come together, we pray. We're given direction in Scripture to gather and pray. And typically how we do that, as many congregations do, is there's a man that's designated to come and lead us in prayer. Might seem difficult to actually participate in that, but not if you really think about it. Do we just sit and bow, kind of wait for the prayer to be over, wait for the amen, to move on to the next portion of worship? Or are we really listening and reflecting on the words? Because the person that's designated is praying on our behalf, as if we are praying. So do we feel that connection? Do we feel as if we're praying? Or do we passively sit by and let him say the prayer and get to the amen? Here's another benefit, though, that you might not have thought about, and it's a benefit that might come after the worship service, which will be our next point. What do we do to put things into practice that we do here together? I hope you would agree with me that we have men in this congregation who can pray so well. And every time we listen to somebody pray, it's an opportunity to learn something about prayer, something that we can apply. Whenever I listen to one of my brothers in Christ pray, I learned so much because everybody prays a little differently. They use different wording. They use different phrases. They come at the topics from different angles and approaches. And that's something that I can benefit and apply when I pray. So we have an opportunity to better ourselves and strengthen our ability to pray if we follow the example of the men who come forward to lead us in prayer. Just one example of the benefit of participating and not just observing, not just sitting and listening. Let's think a little bit about the contribution, another act of worship. We're told that 2,000 years ago when Christians met, they contributed to their congregation, contributed to the work. They contributed a portion of what God had blessed them with for the work of that congregation. We may think that participating is just putting the funds in the tray as it passes by, and that's certainly the minimum that we should do. But how can we find more depth and meaning to that function? To really participate. Let's go back to preparation as these events somewhat blend together. When we're getting those funds ready, and when we're writing the check, when we go to the ATM or the bank to draw that money out, when we take that shovel and go out in the backyard and dig up that mason jar and dig our money out of it, are we really thinking about what it is that we're doing and the blessing it is that we can? If we're writing out that check, can we lay the pen down and bow our head and go to God in prayer? Father, thank you for giving me the opportunity to support myself and my family. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to make a contribution to my congregation. Thank you, Father, for the congregation that I contribute to and all the work that is done there. Father, please be with the men who have the responsibility to decide how these funds will be used. Give them discernment, give them wisdom, and guide them. Do we really take time to reflect and find more meaning in the contribution, or do we just put the money in the tray as it goes by? That's really participating in that act of worship. Let's think about the Lord's Supper. As we talked about earlier, as Margarito read about the Lord's Supper before we engage in that commemoration of the sacrifice that was made on our behalves, where's our mind as we share the bread and the fruit of the vine? Are we truly reflecting on the sacrifice that was made on our behalf, or are we just waiting to take the implements and move on to the next part of worship? Do we truly reflect on that sacrifice and everything that Christ went through for our benefit? And for that matter, is there some emotion when we partake of the Lord's Supper? Because there truly should be. You know, worship should include some emotion. Our worship's not totally based on feeling and emotion. That has to be coupled with truth. But we should feel that when we partake of the supper, because we're commemorating what Jesus went through for each and every one of us for our salvation. And we should feel something as we partake, as we share in that commemoration. Speaking of emotion, there's something else we do that we typically think of in terms of emotion, and that is singing together. You know, do we participate? Do we sing out? Do we sing from the heart? Or are we merely following on in the words and just kind of mumbling the song, again, waiting for the next part of worship? Do we truly understand who the audience is? Because we sing to the Lord. God is listening intently, and when we sing praises to Him, we bring Him joy. It's been over a year now, I think, that I lesson about singing, made some of these same points. I'll revisit them briefly today as it fits this topic. And we read in the Revelation, this vision from Jesus to the Apostle John that he writes, and it becomes the last book in the Bible. And part of it is set in heaven in God's throne room. And we read of the saints worshiping God in His very presence. And how are they worshiping Him? They're singing. They're singing in His very presence. So when we sing together as members of this congregation, we are rehearsing that which we will do in His very presence in eternity. And if we think of it that way, we understand how important it is to participate, to sing out, to let God know how much we love Him through our singing. You know, we don't have a choir here. The reason we don't have a choir is because we're not authorized to have one. God never meant for singing to be a select group of people who come forward and give a performance. And we're uncomfortable with that word choir because we think we don't have one and we're not authorized, but we actually have a choir here. We are the choir. We are God's choir, singing together to Him. And if we truly appreciate that, wouldn't we sing out? Wouldn't we be emotional about what we're singing and also to encourage our brethren? That's truly how we can participate in that act of worship. Last but certainly not least, the lesson. The fifth thing we do. There's no certain order here. It's just the order that I chose to present the topics in. It may seem like a challenge. How do I participate in a lesson or a sermon? Because I'm sitting in the audience. I mean, participating really is just listening, as we might think. But it can be and should be so much more than that. Are we truly following along with an intent to actually learn? Are we just listening to the words? Knowing that here in this congregation, it's one of the last things we do together before we're dismissed. You know, we have examples in Scripture. Some are positive, some are negative. God gives us examples to follow, and He gives us examples to avoid. And to an extent, we have an example to avoid when it comes to our attentiveness to a sermon. From a man named Eutychus. If you're not familiar with Eutychus, if you turn to Acts chapter 20, we read about Eutychus in verses 7 through 9 of Acts chapter 20. I'll just give you the highlights of the event. The Apostle Paul is preaching at a congregation in the city of Troas. And we're told that he preaches well past midnight. We don't know what time Paul started, but we're given to understand that it was a lengthy sermon. There was a man named Eutychus sitting on a windowsill listening to the sermon. At some point, his eyelids get heavy and he starts to drift off. He falls asleep. He falls out of that open window. Now, unfortunately for Eutychus, that window was three stories up, and he died when he hit the ground. Fortunately for Eutychus, Paul was able to restore his life, but that's certainly an example that we don't want to follow because we want to be engaged. We want to be attentive to the lesson. And friends, by the way, I'll do my part in that relationship. I pledge not to follow Paul's example and preach for that long. And this is a little difficult for a preacher because it sounds a little self-serving, like you're plugging your own material. But don't relate it to me personally, just anyone who's preaching, who's teaching a Bible class for that matter. Are we totally engaged and focused? Are we following along in Scripture? Are we reading as the preacher or teacher reads from the Bible? Because that's the best way for us to learn. It's not just listening and hearing, but it's reading for ourselves, taking in the information and processing it. You know, when Wendy and I were dating back in high school, she, of course, was a member of the Lord's Church. I was not. I would go to visit her congregation with her from time to time. I learned so much because they did things so much differently than where I would, as I would say, went to church. The first thing I noticed the first time I visited was everybody showed up with a Bible in their hand. And I thought, well, what is that? Why is everybody bringing a Bible here? Is there some kind of check they're doing or just make sure everybody's got one? And of course, that was before the days of smartphones and tablets. So everybody carried a Bible into to the church building. So we all sat down, and I thought that was a little bit interesting. And when we got into the lesson, the preacher got up, and he made reference to a passage of Scripture that he was obviously about to read. And I heard a sound that I had really never heard before, because I heard all that fluttering. You know how Bibles are printed on that real thin paper, and you have that distinctive flutter as you page through Scripture. I heard that all around me, and I looked around, and people were fluttering through the pages, and as the preacher started to read, I saw heads go down, and people were obviously reading along with him. Where I went to church, there was one guy that needed a Bible. It was the guy that had the white collar that stood up on the altar and read from time to time. So that was foreign to me, and I remember asking Wendy after the service, what was with all the Bible reading? I mean, did they not trust that he was reading it correctly? And Wendy tried to explain it to me, but that was back in my hard-headed and stubborn days, and I really didn't listen to her, but now I certainly understand it. Following along enables us to process the information, to see it for ourselves. There's obviously another important reason that we do see it for ourselves, because preachers and teachers are human. They may be well-intentioned, but they can be wrong. They can be in error, so we have a responsibility to see the words for ourselves, because we're responsible for our own salvation. So we want to make sure that we're reading that. And it also helps us to do what we'll talk about here in a few minutes after the service, is to reflect. Taking notes helps us to do that as well. That's a technique that many people use. It helps you to be engaged. It helps you to reflect later. And it helps you to stay with the preacher during the lesson. It's an excellent opportunity. You know, friends, you may have strategies and techniques that you use to be engaged in the worship service, in these five acts of worship, and that is perfectly fine. As long as it works for you and you are engaged, you're actually participating and not just observing, not just biding your time, but you're engaged in the worship, that you're active, because we want to be able to grow closer to the Lord, but we also want to be able to go back into a busy and chaotic world and stay focused on serving the Lord as best we can. And that leads to our third and final point. What do we do after worship to put into practice the things that we learn here, the things that we do? Do we come to worship and just look at it as a singular event, and we get in our car and we drive away and really just leave everything we did back in the building, thinking that being here was enough, that at least we didn't forsake the commandment not to forsake the assembling? Somehow we just got credit through our attendance. Or do we reflect on what we did here? Do we reflect on the lesson, on comments that were made before the Lord's Supper, on prayers that were given? Do we look for that reinforcement? Because again, that's truly how we learn. And that takes time and effort. to actually designate time to sit down and open your Bible, open your notes, and reflect on what was said and what you learned, and to continue to study and reinforce that. For that matter, do we take that emotion out of this building with us? Because it can be a long week from service to service. And that emotion and passion that we should cultivate here, we should take that with us to help us to maintain and sustain our faith and even grow it over the course of a week. This is our opportunity to recharge our spiritual batteries. So do we take that energy and emotion out of here with us, or do we just leave it behind? Because what we want to have an eye toward is application, which really leads to one of our last points. Do we put into use the things that we learn and do here? Can we challenge ourselves after every time we meet to focus on one or two things, one or two topics that we learned or that caught our attention? Maybe a scripture that we're not as familiar with that we want to study further. Maybe something we want to incorporate when we pray. Or maybe just something we want to do in our daily lives to serve the Lord, serve others better. Can we just focus on one or two points of application and work on those in the days and the weeks that follow? If we pick one or two topics from each service, then we're continually growing and learning and challenging ourselves. That's what it means to grow and develop our faith and to truly apply what we've done here. And that leads us to our last passage of Scripture. Let's go to James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. And friends, this is an often used and referenced passage of Scripture that most of you are familiar with. They'll be familiar words, but I'd ask you to listen and think about what James has to say in reference to our lesson about well-rounded worship, particularly on our follow-through and what we do after the service. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." James has a valid question. Are we hearers or are we doers? We put that in terms of observers and participants during our lesson today, but it really leads to the same point. Let's remember that worship, in this case, is a verb. It's an action word. I understand it can be a noun at times, but most frequently in Scripture, it is a verb, which means it requires action. So how do we act on the worship service? How do we prepare so that our hearts and our minds are in the right place, so that we're focused and we're ready to give this everything we have to make the most of this opportunity? What do we do during the service to participate, to be actively engaged, not just observe, not just be here, but be involved? And what do we do to put those things into practice so that we continue to grow and develop our faith and be an example to the people in this world around us? Let's think about well-rounded worship. Let's go back to that French saying, a good meal should begin with hunger. Let's go back to that original question. Do we hunger for worship? Do we have an appetite for it? Do we look for it? Do we anticipate it? Do we prepare and put everything we have into it to get the most out of this opportunity? Because we only have this opportunity to worship together one time each week. So let's make it our priority, and let's make it our focus, and let's do everything we can to glorify and worship God the way He deserves to be glorified and worshiped. And friends, we haven't talked much this morning about God's plan of salvation, but by way of invitation, if you're not a Christian, this is an opportunity to come and be baptized. Confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Make that commitment. Have your sins washed away. Begin your journey of faith and service to the Lord. Come to this place then and worship as we're taught. Worship with your brethren, knowing our goal is salvation, and God will deliver on that goal to those who are faithful and obedient. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling with something that has to do with your faith, whether it pertains to the worship service or anything else that you might struggle with, and you need the help of your brethren, this is an opportunity for you as well. If that invitation applies to anyone, Won't you come forward and let us know what we can do to help as we stand and sing together the invitation song?